Very good evening, everyone. So good to see all of you here. I just want to share something. Yesterday, I was busy preparing a lot of things in my office. And lo and behold, someone knocked at my office and said that someone gave me a mooncake. And I thought, who is it? And it was someone that really cares for the staff. And I said, wow, wonderful. I don't really take mooncake because it resembles me, round. But I tell myself round is also a shape, so I'm not out of shape. So I thought maybe my wife has actually bought mooncake for my parent-in-law and in my name, because she says that as good son-in-law, I should buy mooncake for my parent-in-law and make sure that it's less sweet. So we already have 4 mooncakes. Then this Sunday, tomorrow, we'll be having mooncake together. It's not so much celebrating the festival, but it's more of family time, coming around the table, chit-chatting, having tea and things like that. But not so much that. I brought that one mooncake to my friend's place yesterday night. And we had that mooncake. Two of my friends, in fact, the couple, don't like to eat mooncake. But when they began to taste the mooncake, they say, this is a good mooncake. I was very tempted to say I buy the mooncake, but I didn't. I say my church member are so kind, being so kind and wonderful. They bought this mooncake. So I tried the mooncake. I was touched by the kind of mooncake they bought for me. You know why? Because I couldn't taste the sugar. It was really less sweet. You know, when you buy bubble tea, you know, the 70%, 40% sugar, this one will probably be around the range of 20%. And I know this couple has my health in mind, so that I shall not look at them, I shall look here. Yeah, they have my health in mind. And always when I buy mooncake, I will make sure to buy less sweet. But this is really less sweet. So that is the kind of people we have here in the Saturday service. Amen. Wonderful, welcoming, and witnessing for the Lord. And so let us go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we want to thank you for this wonderful series that, Lord, you want to teach us what it means to be a church. Father, we pray that may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing unto your sight, our rock and redeemer. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. A conversation with a transport provider. I use the word transport provider because I don't want you all to assume something else, all right? It started off with a casual conversation of asking how long has he been a driver. I just asked him, how long has he been a driver? What is his favorite pastime activity? Then I can't remember how it started off. It started off telling me about the church, and I got all excited. Wow, he's talking about church and his strong views on Christianity. And then it wasn't a very pleasant conversation. He went on, he even mentioned some nasty stuff about pastors, and my whole body cringed up like a prawn, heavy, you know? Yeah, all cringed up, and trying my best to change the topic, trying to change it. But whenever I do that, the topic of Christianity keep popping up. Frankly, I was inwardly praying, Lord, please don't let him ask what is my occupation. A very spiritual prayer I could pray at that few seconds. Just about 10 minutes before I reached my destination, guess what? He popped up the question, so what are you working as? Everything in me freezed up like a frozen tiger prawn in the freezer. My brain couldn't churn out some creative answer. So I said, I'm a pastor. The rest of the journey felt like 10 hours. I could hear everything. The tires on the road, bicycle ringing the bells, etc. and etc. And so I quickly paid and he said thank you. I said thank you too. Encounters that take place between Christian and non-Christian are destined to have their embarrassing moments. Yet some encounters are the ones that are intended to lovingly confront the world with the presence of the Lord, of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we are to carry in our minds the vision of the Lord Jesus Christ for everyone who needs Jesus, we must begin with a concentrated effort on understanding who we are and what we are as His witnesses, as His people, His community. If we have seen and known and experienced the presence of Jesus in our lives, we then are witnesses of Him and to Him. The vast majority of what can be known about Him is found by those who carry through their own experience, personal experience, and understanding the presence of God in their lives. Today, you make your money worth. You know why? You don't only get one preacher, you get two preachers. So my preaching will be very short, so that Mrs. Raj can actually share something with us. Testimony. Okay, she's getting all cringed up already. I'm not a preacher. No, she'll share her testimony, a wonderful testimony. So God prepared Ananias and Saul for their encounter with God. Perhaps it will be helpful for us today if we would take a few moments to look at the impact of our own witnesses by rehearsing the experience of another. Ananias in Acts chapter 9 is someone worthy of our look today. Ananias' entrance into the scripture is suddenly caused by an unpleasant situation of a young man named Saul. Saul was the one who had the determination, energy to shatter all things the way. Last time, Christians are called the way. Okay, because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the... Wow, okay. But his determined energy would be shattered by the crisis of physical blindness, a blindness that was characteristic of a darkness that was found deep in his soul, in his own soul. For that hour of crisis, one man is called by God for rescue. He is Ananias. I want you to see in this encounter that the power of God is at work in the life of those who are willing to be used. Looking at Acts chapter 9, verses 10 throughout to 19, see how God, in fact, does work through the entire experience of the witness encounter. I want you to notice the mutual preparation, Saul and Ananias, of all the participants in this particular passage. Saul is prepared by a dramatic confrontation with the Lord. On his way to Damascus, with papers carrying the authority of extradition, he struck down before the presence of Christ, a sight clearly more than the naked eye is able to bear. Having seen the Almighty, he now gropes hopelessly in the dark, searching for the meaning of this plague that has come upon him. Even though we consider the confrontation between Saul and Jesus something that is rather remarkable in our own experience, I want to suggest that God continues in this day to work through His Holy Spirit to prepare us by confrontation. Over and over again, He calls us. God calls us. He brings us and leads us to a point of confrontation where we cannot help but to see Him and find Him and understand His power in us and over us. I think he forces us, God forces us into times when we must see him as he did Paul. Some time ago, I was visiting a man who was diabetic. For this man, his diabetes caused his blindness. He also had a terrible circulation problem, so that any small injury that he received on his body was a grave threat to him. As a matter of fact, it was the reason he was in the hospital at that very time. They were preparing to amputate his leg, and it was going to take place in a very short time. He asked if I wanted to see his leg. I don't know how to reply. He straight away uncovered the leg, and I saw a foot that was charcoal black, evident of the fact that the circulation had not been there for a very long time. He covered the leg and said, "Can we pray?" I said, "Certainly." I led in prayer, but I don't remember what I said. But then, when I was finished, he prayed. I'll never ever forget what he said. When this blind man prayed, he said, "Lord Jesus, today, let me see you. I know that you are the author of all things and the creator and sustainer. Today, Lord, today, in this time of fear, let me see you." As he closed in prayer, it occurred to me that he was seeing more in his blindness than most people see in a lifetime of clear vision. Somehow the vision of Christ changed the perspective of the moment. Somehow the view of the Lord overshadowed the fears of this turmoil. Seeing the risen Messiah conquering and in control and in the center of all things made even this particular trauma somewhat bearable. I could see tears rolling down his eyes. That is the vision of witnessing. For every person we met is blind or lame or crippled by a world of personal crisis and struggle. The only thing they see that can fit them above the horror is the vision of Jesus Christ. Lifted high above all things, we need to believe that the vision of Christ can change people today. And it does. And shortly, Mrs. Raj will share that too. Saul was prepared for this encounter, as we are, by a confrontation with the Eternal One, with one that loved us so, that have never leave us nor forsake us. For Saul, from this point on, all matters of earthly frustration will be overshadowed by a life that was put into perspective by the person of Jesus Christ. Now, simultaneously, as Saul is prepared for this encounter, so is Ananias. Ananias is prepared. In the same way that the Holy Spirit prepares you and me to make these confrontations, minds were being opened, conscience were being freed, inhibition and fears were being overcome by purpose. Ananias was a selected instrument. He alone could accomplish what God desired in those moments, and the Holy Spirit made Ananias ready. Here's how. Verse 15 tells us, "But the Lord said to him, 'Go, Ananias, for he, Saul, is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name.'" I want us to see this encounter assured. While Ananias expresses reluctance about the task at hand, the Lord helped him to put things into perspective. Now he's saying, "Ananias, you see a man filled with hate who threatens you. You feel at risk that he will violate or harm your family, your friends, your members in the church. But I want you to see that I, God, see him as a chosen instrument. Ananias, I see a man who works so well, who's willing to suffer for my sake. See with my eyes. See what I see in him. The encounter is assured when Ananias begins to see what God sees. Recognize the usefulness that God recognizes. Observe the potential God observes. The vision of Christ changes the perspective of the movement. We must begin to see the lost and the hurt through the eyes of the Father. What do you see when you view the world around you that is outside Jesus Christ? What do you see when you observe those nameless faces? What do you see, rebels, renegades, worthless to the core? Or do you see people desperately in need of the filling of the Holy Spirit? What do you see when you notice husband and wives, lives are in misery because of misspent lifestyle? What do you see? Do you see people who are getting what they deserve, or people who are desperately in need of the presence of Jesus Christ? What do you see when you notice alcoholics whose lives are overturned by the frustration of past upbringing and the present crisis that is too much for them to bear? Do we see people too far gone, or do we see them as children who are lost in desperate need of healing? What do we see in the world we observe? Through what spectacle do we see? Just a short testimony. I remembered when someone shared Christ with me and I gave my life to God. And after a few months' time, one of my closest friends who brought me to church, the sister, has been observing me, much older than me. And one of the things she shared to me, he says that, "Kelvin, you have changed." I say, "No, my size is still the same. I still weigh the same." "No, you have changed." I say, "What?" "Used to look like a gangster. Now, you look better." I say, "Praise the Lord." Yeah. What do we see in people? If people were to see me for who I am, I don't think I'll be standing here to give God all the glory and praise. As I was doing my usual brisk walk in my neighborhood, I saw an incident at a basketball court. One of the players jumped to block the opponent from shooting the ball into the net. All right, landed very badly on his head. He was frozen, and a loud voice shouted, "Son! Son! Son!" When the ambulance came, he was then conscious and could respond. The thing that I can never ever forget is the look of the father's face as he peered over the shoulders of those attempting to resuscitate his son. I want all of us to know that there's something extremely powerful about the way a father looks at his children in distress. Having been called by God as witnesses to him, we must see with the eyes of a father whose desperate face announces that even should one perish is far too much. We must see with unblinking eyes the renegade who runs from God. See them as children. He is not willing to forfeit on any account. We need to have the Lord's vision for hurting people. Not one shall perish. Not one. Ananias, I have not placed you in the world to see only with your limited physical vision, says the Lord. I have placed you in this world to see as I have seen. Today, each and every one of us, young or old, whatever it is, God is going to give us a new pair of glasses. Don't worry, I never prepare glasses like last Saturday, prepared the stone. But God, I believe God is going to give us a new set of glasses to see people differently. God's perspective. The encounter is assured when Ananias begins to see with godly eyes. Once that vision is instilled in his mind, he compels to go. Witnessing encounters turn the lost into members of the family. Look around you today. There are many empty seats. Someone is missing. Who is missing today? You and I know. There are friends out there. There are families out there. There are people out there. We know that they need to be here, to be part of this family. What a changed mind in the mindset of Ananias. From the hesitant fear of Saul, hating his work, fearing him, to the point where he now calls him brother and accepts him in the same kingdom. Hallelujah. To be counted as a brother in Christ after his attempt to ruin the church must have been a great shock and astonishment for Saul. What a blessed introduction into Christian fellowship. No word of reproach of his persecuting activity. No strong words that Saul should pay for what he has done. No silence undercurrent of ridicule. Nothing but the soothing sound of a brother from the lips of another individual who has experienced God's grace. What a picture! What a picture of the church! The church is that vehicle where the brotherhood of God comes to life, where people's disturbing past and their present of wrongdoing is measured by the calculator of God's grace. You and I are here because of God's grace. Everyone else in the world seems to be determined to hold us tightly to our past. What you did last time, you know, measuring of who we are and what we might become against the picture of days gone by. But not the church. But not Saturday service. But not St. Andrew Cathedral. The church makes a difference, a living stone that expresses the very character of God's grace. Amen? Wow. The place where I'm not afraid and I'm not ashamed to call a fellow sinner brother or sister. It's the incarnate body of Christ today. We are the body of Christ, and we welcome everyone. We witness, we experience the love of God, and therefore we can be a witness of this love that we have experienced. A representing of who God is. Please notice the progression that Ananias makes in this text. Witness is a temporary term. In a personal sense, you serve as a witness of Christ for someone, leading them to a point where they become family members themselves. Today at 1 p.m., I was with the confirmants, people who are getting confirmed, being the retreat. Wonderful, a joy to see so many, 60 over people, Christians, that will be confirmed. They will be part of the cathedral family. And we prayed for them. We released God's power, God's anointing upon them. And amongst you, they are seated here, and they will be part of it. Can you recall the day when you got confirmed? And you say, Lord, this is my family. I'm part of this. I belong to this community. I'm being welcomed into this community. I will bear God's witness through this community. Witness is an introduction experience that reaches to a climax at the celebration of brotherhood or sisterhood in the family, when we have invested our lives in another, learning their hurts, sorrowing in their sorrows, feeling their inadequacy as our own. We empathize with them. When we have experienced the tug of war of life with them to the point where we call them, they call us also brothers, sisters. Not just pastors. But you can call me brother. I will call you sister and brother. We are in the family of God. Then and only then is the encounter or witnessing complete. The witnessing doesn't complete when we just bring them to this setting, but to bring them and experience the family of God. See the healing in the process. It is when Ananias calls Saul a brother. He calls Saul brother, that the scales, those crusty blinders that obstruct our vision of God and the church and his people, fall from his eyes. He regained his sight. Only this time he had new vision, seeing both God and man in a way that he had never ever seen before. That is the encounter we are looking for. Today I have the joy to share this pulpit with Mrs. Raj. So she will begin to share right now with us the work God has done in and through her life. And I pray that we will continue to listen actively, that what the church today is a representative of God's living hope. So let's welcome Mrs. Raj. Come.
Okay, hi, my name is Raj, and I met all of you on the 31st of August, just a couple of, 2 weeks ago. And those of you who still remember my face, can you raise your hand straight up? I want to see you. Okay, can you wave at me? And can you say, hi, Raj? Okay, louder. Very good. Okay, they had their lunch, Pastor. All right. So, Raymond, here we go. Let's go on to slide number 2. Okay, that's right. Okay, so those of you who heard from me on the 31st of August, you heard that I sustained a stroke on the 13th of April, 2019, and my continued journey of healing since then. Today, I would like to proceed to part 2. See, my life has got many parts. Part 2 of that journey. Okay, next slide. Well, the stroke didn't just have a physiological impact on me, but it was also, it had mental and emotional impact as well. It was a nightmare for me, and it was really, really shocking. So now, just a little bit, I want to talk about the shock and trauma before I talk to you about how you made a difference in my life. Okay, so you're wondering, so in what way was it shocking? See, just 3 weeks before the stroke, the subarachnoid hemorrhage, as it's called, just three weeks before the stroke, I was actually in Bhutan. I was climbing the hills there. So to get ready for the trip, I was actually walking, exercising in the gym, and climbing stairs, 25-story stairs, in preparation for the trip. Then also, I did my annual medical checkup on the 9th of April. And I want to just remind you, it was the 13th that I had my stroke. 4 days before the stroke, I went for an annual medical, and the results came out on 12th Friday, the day before the stroke. Everything was generally good. And by the way, my entire family has got low blood pressure. It's we're genetically predisposed. So again, so the stroke struck on Saturday. It didn't make any sense for me. That's why I was in shock. Can you see? It just didn't make sense. So why was I traumatized? Now, I was traumatized because I'm just wondering, is there any medical doctors here? You know, I love you guys a lot, so please don't be offended. But I do not like hospitals. I hate to be poked and prodded. I do not like injections. I'm scared of these huge machines with no space inside because I have claustrophobia. I had no control over my body for 4 days, conscious, unconscious. And in that, just the first 3 days, this body that you see had undergone everything I hated, including being put inside those machines, which has very little space. Like I told you, I was claustrophobic. CT scan, MRI, and undergoing cerebral angiogram procedure. They kept me conscious, so I couldn't even, you know, lessen the pain in case I would pass on. Okay, the pain in the head, the grogginess was terrible. I couldn't even process light for 3 days, so I had to have my eyes covered. I was traumatized by the whole episode. So, shock and trauma. So, at this junction, I would like to tell you a story about a little boy. Okay? Next slide, Raymond. Now, it was a dark and stormy night, like typical compositions we used to write in primary school. Huh? It was really a dark and stormy night. Lightning and thunder. Now, there was a little boy who was really, really scared, and he was traumatized just like me. So he jumped out of bed, ran right across to his parents' bedroom. He pushed open the door and shouted, "Daddy, Daddy, I'm scared." Now, the father was nicely wrapped up, all warm and cozy and fuzzy in bed. He didn't want to get out of his cozy bed, so he said this to his little son, "Don't be scared. Jesus will take care of you. Everything will be okay." Now, there was a silence. And then the boy replied, "I know Jesus died for me and he loves me, but right now I need God with skin on." Okay? So just like the little boy, you know, I knew Jesus died for me and that he loved me, but I also needed skin on. I needed God with skin on. So I thank God for the community of saints who became God with skin on for me. During those days in ICU and in the ward, my husband, siblings, and I were not alone. It's really, really traumatic for him as well, my siblings. The community of saints were there for me. And I'm going to share with you specifically how did they actually met my needs, you know? Yeah, prayer. People like Eric, Yuseng, Wunsi, Ronald, the church leadership, the staff, friends from my primary and secondary school, Methodist girls' school, friends from other churches, my Wesley Methodist Church, the Presbyterian Church, and my friends in that corner there, and Christians all the way as far as the Scottish borders, they were actually praying for me. I didn't have to pray. Literally, I was like that on the bed. So it's not me who was praying. It was you guys who carried me in your prayers, like the four men who lowered their paralyzed friend from the rooftop so that Jesus could heal them in Mark 2, 1-5 and Luke 5. You did the heavy lifting. And the next thing is, when I was in ICU, I had my eyes covered and I couldn't really process a lot of things. But one of the things that I remembered very, very clearly, and I think it's because my soul was thirsting for it. So there were a lot of activities, but a lot of activities may not fulfill your soul. There are a couple of things that really stood out for me, and one of it was this. Jennifer, she kissed me. And all that drama and my eyes were covered, I felt she was saying prayers over me and she kissed me. And literally, my soul grabbed that. I felt so loved. Okay? And then she read Psalms 91. And though I couldn't see anything and my head was blank, but when she read Psalms 91, the words literally started occupying my head. I could see white words right across the gray background. And it's like, it was my soul was thirsting. Her kiss, her prayer of Psalm 91. Okay, and there was a couple of nights when I was very distressed. I couldn't really sleep very well. And Priscilla from the 11:15 a.m. as well as 8 a.m. on Sunday, she came with anointing oil, you know, prayed for me, and she applied that oil for me, and it made a whole lot of difference, you know. And then there's this gentleman who actually came, and my husband was in the room as well. And, you know, after he spoke to me when he was leaving, I said, no, you cannot leave without praying. So he started praying for me, and halfway, he actually cried. And I was shocked. I opened my eyes. I saw him crying because he was just so overwhelmed. So I, you know, tapped him on his hand, and my husband was wondering what to do. So I told my husband, stay, you know. Yeah, and I told him, why don't you just go home, you know, but, you know, say a prayer for me. He cried for me, you know, and I was so moved because you hear of people crying for people, right? But, you know, apart from my parents, you know, and my husband on the first day, I just was so shocked that this brother from church actually cried, so overwhelmed when he prayed for me. And then when I was feeling really low, Deaconess Bessie actually said this to me, and through WhatsApp. So please don't think that it has to be face-to-face. It can actually be encouraging words through WhatsApp. When she asked me how I was feeling, I said, I have mixed feelings. And she said, our lives are in God's hands, Raj. Our God's hands are good. Just something like that, and really helped me and lifted me up. So when one person kissed me, all of you kissed me. When one of you cried for me, all of you cried for me. So when I saw the flowers there from St. Andrews, I felt so connected with you all, although I was in hospital. So the support continued when I went back home. My husband took... Okay, right now I think I want to cry. Okay, so as I was saying, the support continued when I went home. My husband took a month to take care of me. But after that, you know, he needs to go out of work as well, right? So when he went back to work, from 11:30 in the morning to 3:30 p.m., the community of saints took turns to actually accompany me to relieve my family members of taking care of me. So literally, I did nothing. But they just watched away, made sure that I ate and that I slept on time. And then after that, my husband would come back. So this also continued whereby I was integrated back into the church. So after 3.5 months, almost 100 days, I felt that I was ready to slowly come back. So I had people who brought me to 5 p.m. Sunday quiet in one corner. Then the next week, your service in one corner, because I couldn't take too much of noise, movement, and sound. So slowly, the integration was also done by the community of the saints. Okay. So next slide. So the thing is, what you did for me, okay, you are the ones who did it. So when you ask Raj, who's the community of saints? It's you. So turn to your neighbors, look at them left and right, and say, the community of saints is you. Please do it now. Look at them eyeball to eyeball and do it. Because it's not somebody else down the road or in Capitol, it's you, and you did it for me, right? So you became God with skin for me. I thank all of you and the wider community of saints. So that you showed me that in action. Okay? The next, yeah, this one. It says, y'all can read, right? It's quite big. Okay. Be kindly affectionate to one another in brotherly love or sisterly love. In honor, giving preference to one another, rejoicing in hope. So when I could stand up and shower by myself, all of you, it's like being in a football game. Whoa, Raj can stand up and shower. Fantastic. I took 100 steps. Then I went on to 200 and 300. And then I was like, yay, Raj is doing it. It's like, you guys were rejoicing in hope for me. And then when I saw you, I was encouraged to be patient in my own tribulation. Because I sought comfort from the way you were reacting to me. And the way you steadfastly prayed for me helped me to also be steadfast in my prayer. So, and the next one. So therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are in the household of faith. So it's again like this. You, me, all of us in this church, in St. Andrews. Yeah. So the thing is, John Wesley also said this. Do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can. So I must say, what does the church play? What role does the church play today? I know what you played in my life. But in a dark world, okay, people are always looking for answers. People are looking for redemption. The next slide, Raymond. Yeah, you can go ahead, yeah. People are looking for answers, redemption, they're looking for connection, okay? So the thing is, can the church provide this for them? You did it for me. Can you do it for them? Next slide. So when I was in my own battlefield, like you have your own battlefield every day, and then when you're struggling and you're fighting and suddenly you see Red Cross coming out from the horizon, how do you feel? There is hope. There is comfort. So I may be bleeding and all, but I see this nurse coming out, Red Cross nurse coming out. I feel so comforted. I know I'll be taken care of. And you were like that for me, you know, in my state of mind. When I see these Christians coming, I'm like, oh, hope, Red Cross. Yeah, on the other hand, what were you also to me? A lighthouse. In the darkness that I had, okay, when you came and you shared your word for me, it was very encouraging. It was very consoling. It was also very guiding. So I don't know what situation you're in, but I can assure you, in the darkest and the stormiest of night, when you see a lighthouse, it's telling you, this direction, stay away from the rocks. Can the church also be like that for people who are in need of guidance because they do not know where to go or what to do because they're looking for answers? So, the next slide. So what I want to say is this. I know this is probably one of those things like, oh, this is, you know, how we want to, you know, end the race, you know. But let me tell you, to start the race, you need to have courage. And I can tell you, all of us here, we've started running already. But how do we want to finish? We also want to finish strong. But this is not what I want to talk about. So I started my race, okay, and I fell really badly, and I was wounded. But some people came along and put medicine for me. And others gave me water to drink. When I couldn't get up, I had people coming on my left and right trying to prop me up. So the thing is, can you imagine you make it to heaven and you look left and right? You're the only one. Where's the fun in that? So the thing is, we all want to make it and we also want to see our friends make it. So look at your friend left and right of you. Look at them right now. You know, we hope to see them in heaven. But the journey from now and then that point when we say we finish, it's a hard and a tough one. Do you agree? Do you agree? Yeah. So we don't want to do it alone. I couldn't have done it alone. You rose up and you took care of me. So the thing is, because you took care of me, you helped me receive love, affection, kindness, compassion, empathy. And I know what that feels like because it's so nice to receive. You cannot give something you don't have. So in the first place, can you allow Reverend Cal and his people and the community of saints in this service as well as across all the services in St. Andrews and the wider body of the community of saints to actually take care of you and love you when you're feeling down and out? And I hope so, because let me tell you, it's not easy to the finish line. And those of you who have read or seen the animated version of Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan, you know it's not easy. But to know that you're supported along the way, one way or another, somebody will turn out. It might not be somebody you're expecting, but that's the person God has sent. And let me tell you, okay, there's a lot of hope in it. So I want to finish the race, and I want to say thank you for helping me just stand up. So I'm going to probably fall, knock myself, and get up and keep going, but I know that you've got my back. And I sure want to say that I got your back. So this is why I want to finish off saying, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. So I'm hoping that you backed me up because I certainly got your back. And with that, thank you.
There's quite a lot to take in to this evening. Ask Tim to come up to just lead us in this song. I just felt led that God would use this song, the Holy Spirit would use this song to bring us to understand who our Father is. There are two categories of people here in this passage, as Raj shared. One category is people who are facing roadblocks in your life. Saul become Paul, seems to think that he's doing a favor for God. Start persecuting Christians, start doing things until he meets God. And God begins to say, No, Saul, you're persecuting my people. You need a new set of lens. You are blinded by the world. You are blinded by what seems to be the meaning of life. But you got it all wrong, Saul. Now I need to give you a new set of eyes. Eyes to see my love for you and what it means to live a life that is purposeful, that is meaningful, that is worth living for. Saul was put in the position where he needs to rely on God to send someone to touch him. It's a very, very humbling experience. For some of us, God is putting us in that very awkward, uncomfortable place. We think we get it all, but you know deep down inside you, I don't know. I really do not know what really life is all about. Why are these people, these weird people in this church, talking the way they are talking about? Are they for real? Do they really know this God? And somewhere along your life at night, you're thinking, Lord, if you are real, why don't you show it to me? And today you are here. Today you are here not just experience the Bible, but a living document, a living testimony that God would touch not only Raj, but each and every one of us, to put us in the place of being so uncomfortable that we are desperately crying for God. So if you are in that position, God is saying to you, you know what? In place of your awkward situation or position or feeling, I've sent my son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross. Very awkward, yet amazing. I have sent my son, my only begotten son, to die on the cross for you and I, so that you need not to be ashamed of what you have done in the past, and even your awkwardness, your uncomfortableness, or whatever it is you're feeling right now. I'm giving you my son, that with his precious blood, we will be cleansed from our sins, forgiven, and born again, and experience this eternal life. Shortly, Tim and the member and the worship team will lead us in a song. I want to invite you, if you have not received Jesus into your life, this is the time. You're here not by coincidence, you're here not by just chance, you're here by an invitation, not by a person, but by God himself, inviting you here, say, won't you receive me? Won't you receive this grace into your life? So that's the first invitation. And for those of us who are still feeling roadblocks in your life, do come out for prayer. Do come out for prayer, and that God will give us a new set of perspective. The psalmist says, where does my help come from? And David tells himself, my help comes from the Lord. So the second group of people are the people who have been praying so hard, so fervently, so faithfully for a loved one, for someone to receive Christ. And you say, when, Lord? When is it? The Lord hasn't forgotten your prayers. He makes all things beautiful in His time. If you are feeling discouraged or feeling threatened by this person because of your faith, just like Ananias, God is here to say to you, fear not, for I am with you. Fear not, for I am with you. And if that's you, come straight down when we sing the song. Come straight down. We want to pray with you. We are with you. And not praying for you, but with you. And let's fight this battle. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, and to see breakthroughs, to see lives turn to God. Shall we stand together? And let's sing this song and respond to His word. Hallelujah.
Before